They know it's him. Why? Because he's been marked by us. Do we know him when he's in the room? Because he's been marked by us. And Jesus tells us that he shows up. The story he tells us is, I show up in ways that you're not comfortable with. I show up in the hungry and the poor. I show up in the prisoner. I show up in the naked. I show up to the leper. I show up. I always come. But do you recognize me? And so we have to look for the marks. How is Jesus marking us? How is his death, his life, death, and resurrection, how is it marking my being? How is it marking my life? How is it marking how I'm living? How I see others? How is he marking me so that I'm filled with grace and not contention, so I'm filled with peace and not struggle, so that I'm filled, that no matter what's going on, I can have that peace in the midst of your fears, peace in the midst of your trembling, peace in the midst of conflict, peace in the middle. Shalom of God shows up in those places if we're rooted in him and marked by him, because he's been marked by us. That's how we get the shalom. It's not these 10-step systems we're trying to follow. It's not this be and do this so that you can be great and then you'll have peace. You have all the money. You'll have peace. No. You can have peace in the midst of being broke. You can have peace in living in your car. You can have peace living in a hut. You can have peace living on 3 cents a day. How do I know? Because Christianity is growing its fastest in the poorest, most broken parts of the world, in the global South and the East. Our mechanism of protection, our self-guided mechanism of protection is wealth. And it's the spirit of mammon, and it's eating away at our testimony. That spirit of mammon is not about a little imp or demon that grows up from hell. It's a mindset where we say together, if I have enough, I'll be enough. It's a mindset that we have taken in that's the American way, the American dream, and not the will of God. You can have nothing and have peace. But you can also have everything, every car you ever wanted, every dress you ever wanted, 3 closets full of clothes, 2 closets full of shoes, Gucci bags, Birkins. You can have it all. You can have a Rolls Royce. You can have a Land Rover in your garage. You can have a collection of sports cars from throughout Europe in your big garage with 20 carports. You can have all of that and not have peace. You can have fame and fortune and be loved by others and still put yourself, commit suicide because you have no peace. Ask Robin Williams. You can be one of the funniest human beings on the face of the planet, make thousands laugh, but see, be so sad and so broken that you kill yourself. So all that glitters is not gold, beloved. But we, the church, must understand what is glistening to us are the wounds. Those that have been marked by our sin, marked by our guilt, marked by our fear, marked by our anger, marked by our regret, marked by our defeats, marked by our disappointments, marked in that way by us in him. If we will look for those things, we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We can have the shalom that goes beyond the situation and the circumstance. But we got to let him in the locked door. You got to see him once he comes in. You see, the reality is that most of us have locked him out. That vision that John shares of Jesus at the door of the heart, knocking on the door of the heart, and you'll see that painting a lot, and it's Jesus outside this wooden door, and there's flowers, and he's standing there knocking on this door with this little bars across the windows. It's an old painting, and that's how we've imaged it, and we've made it about evangelism. It's not evangelistic. He's talking to the church. He's saying, every place that you've locked me out, if you open that door, I'll come in. And he says, I'll eat with you. What eat means is I will fellowship with you. I will commune with you. We will become one at the table. But you got to open the door. Now, here's the thing. Jesus will happily sometimes break in through the door. Not break it down, but come in. He's not afraid to come in behind everything that we've shut out. But the reality is that he will spend more time knocking on that door than just overcoming the door for us. Because we're called to a life of surrender. So they recognize him. And of course, in recognition, there's rejoicing. They're astounded, but also ashamed. They're afraid, yet they are irresistibly glad because of who they're beholding. Peace comes. The very shalom of God is offered freely by the Lord. Peace is something he gives. It's not something we earn. If I could just get this done, then I'll have peace. If I could just accomplish this, then I'll have peace. If I could just anoint this and anoint that, if I can just do the right prayers, if I can pray long enough, if I can fast long enough, I will have the peace. No, peace is him. He is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. See, he does exactly, and then he does exactly with them what he did at the first creation. Because remember, John's story is always this ongoing story of recreation. In the same way God created man and woman, and he breathed the breath of life in them, that's what Jesus does here. He's breathing new life into his new creation. The new creation is the church that's been born of his side. These are the ones who will carry the message and lay the foundation of the church. These are the ones who will carry his message to the utter ends of civilization. Jesus breathes new life on them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he says. Receive the Holy Spirit. This isn't to be confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, because that baptism is poured out on all flesh. This is Jesus releasing new life into them, making them alive as the new creation that now carry the message that you are forgiven. And I can forgive you because Christ has told me I can forgive you. That's a radical thing. We don't like that about the Catholic Church. Why do you have to go to a priest to be forgiven? What's rooted here? And the reality is that if there is someone that you know, and you know that they're lost in sin and they don't seem to ever be able to get free, beloved, you can go in the name of Jesus and say, you're forgiven. You are forgiven because Jesus has already forgiven you. And so I'm standing as a representative of Jesus saying, I forgive you. Not because I have the power, but because he's already done it and you don't know it. So I'm telling you the story that you are forgiven. Why? Because he's already died. Why? Because sin's already been defeated. Why? Because the grave has already been defeated. Why? Because now hell has no say in your life because of Jesus. And so here we are living in our own shut doors, places that we've shut out Jesus, shut out his teachings, mindsets that limit him and cut him off, beliefs that shut Christ out, things like self-righteousness, pride, hatred, anger. These things all shut Jesus out. Not because it's not impossible for him to overcome them, but because we choose not to partner with him. You ever consider how our excuses shut him out? You ever considered how the excuses you make for yourself, for your flesh, for your failures, for your sins, that's not confession? And we confess our sins to one another. They are faithful to be forgiven. When we make excuses for them, we become our own justifier. And we're not forgiven. because we're asking someone else to tell us it's okay instead of coming to Jesus when we know it's not okay. It's a big difference. Big difference. What about the things that we do? Like adding to. Like the Judaizers of the faith that we're dealing with in Acts, that they want to add it, they wanted to add circumcision to the Gentiles. So yeah, you have Jesus, but you got to do this to be a real Christian, or you got to do this to be really free, or you got to do this to be delivered. Jesus plus nothing is everything. And the moment that we add anything to Jesus, that thing becomes nothing. It has no power because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus did enough. You can't add to his work. And when you try to, you're crucifying him again. That's what Paul said. Every way that you add to his grace at work in your life, your deliverance, your healing, your faith, your freedom, your peace, every way that you tried to add to Jesus is the works of your flesh. The works of your flesh. And there's a whole lot of flesh being led by what we think is the Spirit. But in reality, it's our own minds trying to figure out God instead of embracing mystery. I don't understand how this works, but I understand that Jesus wants it to. I don't understand how that happened, but I know Jesus made it happen. That's my story. That's my testimony. So we too, in our own cases, at times, we've got to begin to recognize Jesus in places we don't expect him to be. See, we think that until we sweep our house clean, Jesus isn't going to come visit. Jesus is already there. But we're so busy looking at the imps running around or the little foxes, we can't see him. Jesus is already in me. But I'm so busy looking at where darkness is still at work, I can't see where the light is resident. I'm so busy looking at my failures, I can't see my success. That's where Jesus is. And if I can see him, those things rest now and become shadows in the midst of his light. And what happens when light grows? Shadows disappear. The shadows disappear. The stones get rolled away when life comes. But we're so busy focused on death and demons and destruction. We're so busy focusing on nations and economies and bank accounts. And I'm not saying those things don't affect us. Of course they will. But is my faith in getting my account where I need it? Or in Jesus? It's like I shared with a group last night. We can talk about trusting God. But how much? How much do you trust? Because see, it's easy to step out in 2 foot water when you're 5 foot four. I got my footing. I can see the bottom. I can get to the shore as soon as possible. Yeah, I trust you right here in this 2 foot of water. What about when he calls me into 5 foot and I can't see the bottom anymore? I'm there and I'm just up from my neck, but I don't feel as in control. I don't feel like it's my, that I have as much control in what's going to happen to me as I did in 2 foot. So what happens when he takes you 5 miles from the shore and you're way over your head? You can't even begin to find the bottom. See, a lot of us don't realize how much trust is linked to our control. We don't realize how much our trust is linked to what we control. Yes, God, I trust you to deliver me, but let me make sure I fast for 5 days. Let me make sure I don't wear anything but white linen and cotton. I don't have any synthetic materials. Let me make sure I don't eat any shellfish or any pig. Let me make sure, right? We're trying to do all of these things. Do you trust him or not? What are you adding to what he's doing for? I'm like, Paul, instead of just being circumcised, go ahead and cut the whole thing off. Just go completely the other way. You don't need Jesus. Just don't eat pork because that's what you think. Receive his peace. It's received. His shalom is received. It's offered freely. And now the other thing about this is that we've been talking about these first disciples, but the next part is about what is almost always called doubting Thomas. He's doubting Thomas. And I think that Thomas has gotten a really bad rap about that. Because, see, some of us have been praying what we call fleeces for years. You don't need to lay out fleeces. You have Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit to lead. But we lay out fleeces. This is my fleece, Lord. I'm going to do step 1, 2, and 3. And if it's okay with you, then you're going to bless steps 1, 2, and 3. And then I'll take steps 4, 5, and 6. Laying out fleeces that we're not asked to lay out. It's not about doubting Thomas, but simply that Thomas wants what the others have already received. I want. And I know that Jesus says do this and do that, but he never calls him doubting Thomas. And it's funny because he just shows up for Thomas. Behind another shut door, it says the doors were shut. And Jesus shows up for Thomas. And so what I want us to understand is that to doubt is not to be labeled a doubter. To question is not to be labeled a doubter. To question what God is doing in our lives and to question why things are happening to us and to wonder why it seems like some people get a blessing that you don't. It's called being human. And so Thomas was being human. He was out following his schedule. I don't know what he was doing, but he certainly wasn't locked up with the rest of them. He was out doing something somewhere at some time. He was following his own life while the rest of them were huddled up. And so he joins them a week later on the 8th day, it says, which is another new creation number. And so he joins them on the 8th day. And when he does, Jesus appears. He just appears. Thomas wants an up-close encounter with the risen Lord, and Jesus meets him exactly where he is, without condemnation, only an invitation. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and place it in my side. Stop doubting. And believe. And so when he's talking about doubting here, it is the idea, and he goes to it in this next verse, to believe without seeing. There, all of us tend to do that. All of us are guilty of not believing until we can see it. We've all been guilty of some of those things. And some of the other things is that we lose our faith because of what we do see. That's the other side of that coin. I lose my faith because of what I do see. Because it looks like evil's triumphing. Because it looks like injustice is winning. Because it looks like people will never wake up. Because it looks like, but Jesus hasn't had the last word. Jesus hasn't had the last word in that situation. And so what we have to understand is that this is the heart of discipleship. Jesus shows up in our fear. He shows up in our guilt, in our need, our want for certainty, like Thomas. I want to be certain. I need to check it out for myself. I don't want to hear just your word. And beloveds, we will run into that in discipling. And we will run into that in sharing our testimony. We will run in that with the gospel. We'll run in that at the Pines. We'll run into that with our children. We'll run into that with ourselves. He shows up behind the closed doors of our hearts, of our minds, and he calls us into deeper faith, not merely by correcting our doubts, but by revealing himself. Scarred yet sovereign, loving yet just, forgiving but committed to truth. He will come and reveal himself to us. John 20, 21 to 23. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. If you forgive anyone's sin, they're forgiven. How many of you have spoken to somebody about Christ, and that person is so convinced that they are so wicked and so bad that they could never come to Him? I believe that's what this verse is about. It is to sit with that one who thinks they're beyond grace and say, listen, Jesus said that even if you can't believe in Him yet, I can forgive you. And all of that stuff that you see as wicked and unforgivable, I'm telling you, you're forgiven because Jesus already did it. That's what I see in that, in what Jesus is saying to them. If you will forgive their sins, they're forgiven. They don't believe they're forgiven, but if you can let them believe that you've forgiven them of their sins, then maybe they'll be free enough to see me. Maybe they'll be reconciled to me. Jesus' first words to the disciples are words of peace. His second words are words of mission. The scar we once feared now becomes the mark that empowers us. That's the product of discipleship. They feared the cross and what had happened to their Savior. Now He appears and they see it and it empowers them for mission. They've been touched by the marks, and the marks have, their marks of their life have touched Jesus, and they see it. And now they are ready again for the mission without His presence, with Him present. His presence will be there, but Him present. It's a new time, a new season, a new creation. The breath of the Spirit makes us instruments of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of community scattered by fear and oppression and sin. They open their doors to this message of Him. Beloveds, we know what it is like to be locked behind closed doors in our hearts, in our minds. We know what it's like to be stuck behind the doors of fear and anxiety, stuck behind doors of guilt, maybe even addiction or anger, regret, systemic injustice. We know what it is like to be under the weight of disappointment and regret, the sting of betrayal, the fear of what tomorrow may bring. But the same Jesus who breathed life into the 11 weary souls stands ready to breathe upon us, to commission us in power, to share the story. He breathes on us so that we might receive boldness for our journey. He sends us to continue His mission of forgiving sins and reconciling lives. That's our first ministry. When the women first testified, the world heard good news from an unexpected witness. When Jesus appears behind the closed door, again, the world witnesses that death could not confine God. That even death could not confine God's love. The tomb couldn't hold Him back. Death couldn't hold Him back. Right? Hell could not hold Him back. A locked room in Jerusalem could not hold Him back. When Jesus appears, it is a witness to the world that nothing they fear is not overcome in Him. And so today, our stories, our witness, our continuation of Jesus's story becomes part of the ongoing testimony of the blood, the ongoing testimony of the marks. When we tell the story of Jesus, of His resurrection, of His nail-scarred hands and His nail-scarred feet and His pierced side, when we tell that story, it's not just telling Thomas's story, we're telling our story. We're not just telling the 12 story or Mary Magdalene's story or Joanna's story or Mary, the mother of Jesus' story. We're telling our story. I've put my finger in the wounds, and I was delivered from addiction. Love came down and rescued me. It's not just a song we sing. Love came and rescued me. Love delivered me out of darkness and death. Love touched me. He touched my wounds. His love touched my scars. His love touched those raw places of my life. And he marked me just as my sins had marked him. And as I said, this is very much about discipleship. But it's also about how we believers tell our story and tell God's story, the redemptive plan of God, how we tell that story to the world. It's about how do we tell the world again that God has been raised from the dead? How do we tell people how God has shown up and turned everything upside down? That God showed up and emptied hell of fear and emptied the grave of death. We've got to tell that story. Love showed up and emptied us of guilt and shame and condemnation, for there's no condemnation in Christ. God showed up and did it. How do we tell that story? It's about how, and it's not even just telling the world the story. It's about telling them of another world. Because there's a new creation reality in the backdrop of John's story and what he is telling us. See, it's not about a ghost appearing or a doubting disciple. It's how to tell of a world when the divine shows up in the midst of disaster. How do you tell the world the story that divine has shown up in the midst of their brokenness and their hurt? It's about telling them of a new world where forgiveness is forever possible. It's about telling them and the world of a woman's witness that welcomes wonder and mystery. It's how to tell of a world when life is to know that God, whose mission is forgiveness, has been forgiven. How do we tell the world that again? Our story has been, we're judging you, and we're judging you, and we're judging you, and we're putting you in hell, and you in hell, and you in hell, and all of you outside the abortion clinic, you're going to hell, and all of you that went in the abortion clinic, you're going to hell. That was our testimony. We forgot to tell the story of love. We've forgotten to tell the story of the one who's marked by every single one of them and us. We've forgotten to tell the story of the one who went to the cross and paid it all. We've forgotten to tell the story of love and grace and mercy and compassion, and so we've got to go back and tell the story. We got to get back at telling the true story of Jesus. There are many stories that we can tell, but these stories confirm Jesus's identity as the one who has the divine prerogative to recreate and regenerate the world and bring life to death and exercise God's reign without fail. And so my prayer for us is that this truth begins to shape our lives. This story, this narration begins to reshape how we see one another, how we see God, how we see the world. God is still showing up, beloveds, behind closed doors, in closed minds, in closed hearts. God is still showing up. He's still showing up in our brokenness. He's still showing up in the world's brokenness. He's showing up in our wounds. He's showing up in our fear. He's showing up in our disaster. Forgiveness is always possible. Always. His story is still relevant. And we don't have to make it relevant. It is, because it speaks to the deepest needs of our humanity. Who am I? What am I here for? Why am I here? Jesus is the answer to that story. It is the answer to that question. I don't need to make Jesus relevant to AI and Twitter. Jesus just needs to be relevant. I'm sorry, I don't even need to say it that way. Jesus is already relevant to our deepest needs. Who am I? Why am I here? What do we do about evil? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Beloveds, Jesus stands behind the closed doors of your heart, of my heart, hands and feet marked, his side wide open. He comes offering himself. He offers himself to our doubts, to our misunderstandings, to our concerns. He offers himself to every place of piercing and brokenness in ourselves. He comes to us with his side wide open, his breath of life ready to fill our lungs, the scars of his love clearly on display. We don't miss them. We can't miss them. He knows our fear. He knows our shame. He knows our doubts. He knows the doors that we have bolted against his voice. He knows the things that we have bolted against his truth. He knows the teachings that have failed us and taught us error. He knows all of these things, but he's still showing up in the midst if we will just look for him. He's still showing up. And he isn't turned off, and he isn't turned away, and he doesn't run away from our doubts or our fears or our angst or our anxiety. He comes right in the middle of it. He steps through the threshold of our lives and whispers, "Peace be with you. Shalom of God is yours. Peace be with you." If you're tired of hiding behind the walls of guilt, regret, shame, if you long for the breath of the Spirit to drive out anxiety or shame, if you need to touch the scars of the one who paid your ransom, Jesus isn't calling you to be perfect. He's calling you to come as you are. No condemnation, only forgiveness. No performance, only grace to be received. So in your seats, in your heart, in your mind, open your heart, open your hands, open your minds, open your ideas, open your very life, and invite him in. Invite his peace in. Invite his power, his testimony in. Invite him to stand so that you see the marks. That you see the piercings in his feet and his hands and his side. The wounds from the thorns that were crushed upon his head. Open your hands. Open your hearts. Let him breathe the spirit of boldness into you. And to commission you again for his mission. To just tell the story. Don't fight to be right. Just tell his story over and over again if you have to. Just tell his story. And let him commission you for his mission of mercy. And so today, the new creation is dawning and continues to dawn. How far into the light will we step? Will we let the risen Lord rewrite our story? The door's open. The invitation is ours. How will we tell the story? How will we tell the story that God has written upon his own flesh? How will we tell the story of a God who is marred by our story? How will we tell that story to the world around us? And perhaps we must ask ourselves, what is it we truly believe about this story? And I just want you to sit for just a few moments, and then I'll close in prayer. Just sit with some of those thoughts. Contemplate. Offer up some of those things if you need to. Listen to his voice speaking peace. Be with you. Just let the Spirit speak. Thank you, Baba. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for those who have gone before us and prepared the way. We thank you for the Thomas that reaches. It reaches to know, reaches to believe. I thank you for your willingness to let us touch you. That it's okay to reach beyond the hem of the garment and to reach into the wound. It's okay to touch you and be touched by you. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're preparing us for in this season. I thank you for the wisdom that you're imparting to us, the knowledge that we continue to gain. But Lord, above all, may your word come alive in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a